Don't give up. If I could look into every one of your faces today up close to say that to you, I would. And some of you would look at me and you would say, how did you know? That's what I've been thinking about lately. And others of you would look at me and you would say, dude, I'm fine. But you've been there probably, and you'll probably be there again. And this is one of those messages that when you leave today and somebody asks you, so what was the message at King of Kings? You'll be able to tell them, don't give up. That is the message of Revelation chapter 12. It actually is the message of the whole book of Revelation. We've been in this series called The Church in Revelation. We're looking at what the church looks like, what the church is going through. We've had various ways to describe the church. We're not looking at the seven individual churches in chapters 2 and 3. We're looking at kind of the church as a whole. And we've had the descriptions of the church confused, the church invisible, the church visible. Next week, the church triumphant. But today, we're talking about the church militant, and I'm actually talking to the church militant. The church militant is a term that simply refers to all the saints of God living on earth, still going through the battle against sin, Satan, and the evils of the world. And of all those descriptions of the church, the one I think that applies most in terms of why John wrote the book of Revelation, it was to encourage the church militant to not give up. And it's a pretty spectacular message today. And so I'm anxious to share it with you. But I also want to point out that John isn't the only one that has encouraged the church militant over the years and over the centuries. All the great hymn writers, it's amazing. I guess I'd forgotten, since we don't actually use like this book anymore, though we use hymns, I had actually forgotten that there is a section in the hymnal, in this hymnal, starting on page 297, that has the description at the top, the church militant. And there's several of them, like, fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold on life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Do not despair, O little flock, although the foe's fierce battle shock loud on all sides assail you, though at your fall they laugh secure, their triumph cannot long endure. Let not your courage fail you. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From your sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares o'ertaken. Satan's prey oft are they who secure our sleeping and no watch are keeping. Rise to arms, with prayer employ you. The Son of God goes forth to war. Stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. And on it goes. And the great hymn, of course, of the Reformation, a mighty fortress is our God. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him. So, church militant, don't give up. Now, there's one thing I know about what happens when life gets hard. when we're in the middle of suffering and when we're in the middle of a struggle, a discouragement, a disappointment, when it's really hard, when there's something painful going on, if there's one thing I know this, that usually we can kind of hang in there as long as we know the time or duration of that issue, there is an end to it. So, I think I've used this horrible example in the past of an ear procedure that I can still remember. I've had two of them where it felt like the doctor was like sucking my brains right out the side of my head, intense pressure. And I just remember going into it kind of saying, now, how long is this going to be? Because if I knew it was going to be like a minute, okay, yeah, I can do that. Or 5 minutes, or even 10 minutes, or even 15 minutes. Even if I knew it was an hour, I could just grip and grit and hold on and just look forward that in an hour this is going to be over. Maybe the women have a built-in, moms have a built-in way of identifying with this situation that, the pain that comes along with that blessing of that child, that pain in labor, in childbirth, you know, it's hard, it's horrible. I mean, I don't know that. I've watched it 3 times. It doesn't look like it's good. But the idea that this is going to end at some point just helps you to hang on, right? But when you get to the point where you don't really believe or think that this pain or suffering will come to an end, and that is when it's really, really, really hard. And once hope disappears, we're really set up to cave in. And the entire reason that John wrote this book in the Bible is basically to say to you and to me, hang in there. It will end. We do win. Jesus won. It's okay. Just don't quit. With that said, let's look at Revelation. And today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1. We'll kind of read a verse or two at a time, stop along the way. We'll need to because there's going to be some things that we're going to read that need explanation. If you're new to us, dropping into this series fourth week in, Revelation is a book that is not, for the most part, to be taken literally. There are images and symbols and numbers and these kinds of things that aren't literally to be interpreted, but are figurative or symbolic, and we're going to see some of that today. Having said that, those of you that are students of the Bible, you've been around for a while, you've read the Bible, we're going to read some things in Revelation 12 today that are going to make you think, that sounds familiar, like I know where that is in the other parts of the Bible. And those of you that might not know this, the Bible very well, you're just going to say, wow, this could make it for a great movie. And I think I would have to agree with that. So starting at verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman is clothed in the reflection of the very light of God. The moon under her feet is a sign that there is some sense of authority that she has. And she has a crown on her head with 12 stars. And you might say, 12. Yep. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many disciples of Jesus were there in the New Testament? 12. And pretty much any time where you see the number 12, and or even 24, when they add it together, it's kind of a reference to the church, to the people of God. And so the woman, already in verse 1, we start to see is a figure representing God's people, the church of the Old Testament, people of the Old Testament, church in the New Testament. Verse 2, she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads. I don't want to go there yet. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Let's stop there. That might make you think of Genesis 3. That's the first time that we run into the whole business of childbirth and pain. And you might remember, Genesis 3 is a story of God's perfect creation that is ruined by the sin of Adam and Eve, their fall into sin. And when they fall into sin, the world kind of breaks and all kinds of horrible things come into the world, including death itself. And there's pain now that is introduced into the world. And there's toil, there's labor for the man, for Adam. It'll be working the ground, the land, the soil. And for the woman, for Eve, it'll be pain in childbirth. But in the midst of that pain of Genesis 3 is also the promise that there is going to be one who will come from the woman, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the enemy and destroy the plans and the work of the devil. And speaking of the devil, here we go, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. This dragon, John will explicitly tell us just a few verses as we continue, is actually the devil, Satan. And he gathers up his forces here, rallying them together for his evil design. That's the reference to sweeping down a third of the stars of heaven. It's the fallen angels. It's a significant portion of them who will carry out his demonic work on earth. And verse 4 tells us that he's lying in wait. He's like a lion ready to pounce and devour. He stands before the woman, it says, ready to devour her child. He's ready to strike the moment the child is born. Verse 5, so she gave birth to a male child, son, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. What? Let's look at that 1,260 days in just a minute. But first, let's make this note. She gave birth to a male child, a son, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The government shall be upon his shoulders. This makes us think Luke 2. This makes us think of the child that was born wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. This makes us think of the king, the child who would become, who it was, the Son of God that would become flesh and enter into our world. And he was born. And then John uses this interesting phrase, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. John is like speed fast forwarding. This is a reference to Jesus' ascension into heaven. He's not stopping to go through the details of everything that took place from the time of the incarnation. He's skipping over those. It's kind of like, if you want in on that, read my gospel. Ask Matthew, Mark, and Luke about that. He's skipping over the fact that after Jesus was born, he lived perfectly under the law, tempted in every way, but never sinned in our place. He skips over here the fact that Jesus lived that way and then suffered and died and was buried, but on the third day was raised from the dead and then appeared to his disciples for 40 days. He skips over all that. He just always was born and then he ascended. That's what that means. He was caught up to God and to his throne. He was taken up to heaven. And now the story gets very interesting as the woman flees to the desert, where it says God takes care of her. It's a place that he prepared for her where she would be nourished. And when you hear about God taking his people into the desert. Now maybe you're thinking about Exodus, and you're thinking about the time when God's people kind of didn't go as they might have gone. And because of it, God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for a while. Actually, it was 40 years, kind of a long time. But in the whole time that they wandered, in the whole time that they went through the suffering that they had to go through, God was with them and he nourished them. You could even think of Mary and Joseph at the very birth of the Christ child. When, where did they have to go? Because of the threat of death of the evil King Herod, they had to go to the wilderness. They went to Egypt to get away, to be away from the threat of this edict that King Herod had placed on killing all the children 2 years and younger. But then we learn that never again will there be trouble or turmoil in heaven. Look at verse 7. Pretty interesting. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That, here's where John identifies who he's talking about. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, the demons that Satan grabbed with him, were thrown down with him. And so the dragon, the enemy, Satan, tries unsuccessfully to kill the child. And this is not going to happen, for he is thoroughly and utterly defeated and hurled out of heaven, and the heavens rejoice. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Victory is won. Victory is accomplished. The accuser is cast out of heaven. He is conquered, if you will, in a war of words. He has all this time been accusing with his words the people of God in heaven. You might even think of that time when the enemy does this with God about his servant Job. And he's been doing that. But no longer, John tells us, no longer will God hear his accusations. Now, whenever the devil wants to accuse any of the saints of God, any of the people of God, he can shout all he wants, but the only voice that God the Father hears in heaven is the voice of the Son of God who sits at the right hand of God, being an advocate for you and for me. In heaven, he's lost his voice. He's lost the war of words to the Word himself, the Word that was God, that was with God, that became flesh. He's lost this war of words. And heaven rejoices because the conquering king has returned. Understand, this is the Son of God that was with God in the beginning. And God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. And God sent his Son into the world, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That Son, the second person of the Trinity, that is Jesus, and now Jesus is coming back into the glory of heaven. He has crushed the head of the serpent. He's defeated the devil, and now he's driven out of heaven, which is great for heaven. Maybe not so good for us here on earth. But verse 12 tells us, but the time is still short. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He's mad. He's lost. But he knows that his time is short. He is mortally wounded, but he's not dead just yet. He's like a wounded and a cornered animal who knows his time is near. Mind you, a mortally wounded and cornered animal is still dangerous. Which is why the Bible tells us in oh so many ways to stay away from the enemy, to resist, to flee, to have nothing to do with. Which is why Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Let's not go any close to a wounded and cornered animal is not smart. I think it was a very early flight that we had to take several years ago. It got up in the, you know, when it was still dark out. And for some crazy reason, I felt the compulsion to go out onto the deck of our backyard to see if I had turned the propane gas tank off the night before. And when I went out there and when I went up to the, in the pitch black, well, a little bit of, you know, light from the stars and stuff, and I went to that grill, I did not know it, but there was a raccoon back in the corner of my deck right behind that grill, and that animal thought I was coming after it. I didn't know it was there. I did not know a raccoon can make that much noise. I also did not know how fast I could run. Now, that's, yeah, go ahead, laugh at it. But it wouldn't have been good had I been attacked. If I had got close enough, I'd have been attacked. Cornered animals, still dangerous. So the enemy is still dangerous, and he's still on earth, but here we are. And so there's a couple of references now to really us, because the woman is kind of us. And so in verse 6, we find that she fled into the wilderness where God is nourishing her. Let's read on to verse 13. It tells us just a little tiny bit more. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished. Again, a reference back to verse 6, where she'd be nourished, a place for a time and times and half a time. What? So here, most scholars and commentators would say those words that are translated into our language, English, of a time is a year. So a year, 2 years, and a half a year. So one plus two plus a half equals, let's see if the math people are paying attention, equals 3.5. 3.5 years is 42 months. 42 months, about 30 days in a month, is 1,260 days. In the book of Revelation, 42 months, 3.5 years, a time, two times, and a time and a half. All of it means the same thing. 3.5 is half of 7. 7 is the number of perfection, completion, total. It's God's number. It's everything. 3.5 is not 7. It's half of 7, which means it's a time of duration, but it has an end. God does not have an end. He is perfect. He is total. He is eternal. So the woman has to go through a time in the wilderness of some duration, but at some point it will end. And this is who John is writing to. He's not talking about us. He's talking about the woman, but he's talking about us. So Satan is kicked out of heaven. He's prowling around here on earth, seeking whom he may devour. But notice again, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That was not his first pursuit, recall. He was going to go after the child. He was going to go after Jesus. He went after him. He lost. He was defeated. Now he's going to go after the woman. This is a reference to the church. Guess what? He won't win there either. Read on. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. You see what's happening here. The enemy first comes after Jesus. He can't win. Then he comes after the whole church. Guess what? He can't win. Now he's going after individuals within that larger church. This reminds me of Jesus' conversation with Peter. When Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? You got it. You got it, Peter. And on that confession, what? I will, can you finish it? I will build my church. And can you keep on going? And the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Jesus was saying, and this to Satan, you lost. Satan couldn't beat Jesus. Satan can't beat the church. And so he's coming after individuals in the church. And I don't need to tell you that, because from time to time, you know he's come after you. And one of the things that he does when he comes after you, or when the world gets you, or when your own flesh gets you, or when just this broken world gets you, that causes you pain and suffering and trouble, what he wants you to do is quit and give up. And he's got all kinds of strategies as how to do that. But remember, he's a cornered, wounded animal, and he just doesn't have the power that God has. We had a little private little conversation about this in between services, and it begs a sermon series, probably a 10-week series on spiritual warfare and all those kinds of things. But I think generally speaking, I think I have to be really careful how to say this. Generally speaking, I think we give the enemy way more credit than what he is due. We are more afraid, more timid, more scared than we really need to be. We should be scared if I'm facing the enemy without God, I ought to be scared. But with God, it's a done deal. And I don't care. You know what he can do to me? Satan, what power of Satan can do, the world. You know what could happen to me? I could die. So what? You never separate me from God. You'll never separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's lost. Death has lost its sting. The power of death has been conquered because Jesus lived, died, rose again. It's done. We win. It's just a matter of enduring while we're here on earth and resisting that temptation to not give up. Okay. So some of you may be saying, well, I'm not like ready to throw the towel in today. But I think there are subtle ways that sometimes we start giving up and we don't even know it. For example, worry. Persistent worry. Anxiety. It's a subtle form of giving up because it robs us of faith. And when we're robbed of faith, we begin to kind of lose hope. And then we end up kind of giving up. So I think Jesus would say, don't worry. He would not follow that by saying, be happy. That a song would do that. He would say, don't worry, don't give up, but you can kind of lighten up because I'm with you, remember? I've got you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm with you. Hey, if I know about the birds of the air, when one of them falls and dies, falls to the ground, and I know about the lilies of the field, for crying out loud. I don't know that God would ever say, for crying out loud. My dad would say that, but I don't know. He would say, come on. If I know about that, I love you a whole, Rob, I love you a whole lot more than I love birds and flowers in the field. Come on. Lighten up. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Basically, seek the kingdom of God. All these other things will kind of get taken care of. I know it's easier said than done, but hey, that's where some of you might be. There's another subtle way that people give up, and this is maybe the most scary one, you guys. It's people that get distracted by the comforts of this world, and all of a sudden they kind of forget about the fact that they're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and they're laying up treasures here and building bigger barns and planning bigger things in this life. All the while there's a battle raging. And that's almost kind of a subtle way of giving up. And if that's you, God would be saying to you. And if that's us, God would be saying to us, hey, don't give up. Wake up. Like, wake up. A lot of the hymns that the hymn writers wrote to the church militant were saying, wake up, people. If you sleep in the middle of battle, you are a target. So don't give up. Lighten up. Don't give up. You know, wake up. And the one for me, personally, I'm sorry, I confess it to you. I hate this about what happens to me. But sometimes I fall into that, this is so hard thing. This is so hard. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. And I'm getting older. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And you know what I hear God saying to me when that happens? Man up. Come on. Pity party. Too hard. Man up. I don't know what you'd do if you're a woman with that one. So woman up. I don't know. Stand up. Come on. So lighten up. Wake up. Man up. And then in a very serious and intentionally, I pray, tender way, for those who have really gotten to the point where you don't know that this situation that you're in is going to end. Is it going to be like this for the rest of my life? Will I always hurt this bad? I think the Lord would want to say to you, look up. Don't give up, just look up. Look up and see my face that is shining on you, my countenance that is upon you, that I favor you, that I love you. O daughter of mine, O beloved daughter, O radiant darling of mine, I love you. O man of God, strong man of God, I love you. I'm with you. And in all of this that the Lord would be saying to us through the Apostle John today, we win. It's just a matter of keeping on going. I think of that passage, I think it's Galatians, isn't it? Galatians 6, where Paul says, keep at it, because at the end, there's going to be this huge harvest that we will reap if, and here are the big words, if you do not give up. My confirmation verse that my dad gave to me, be thou faithful unto death. Don't give up. And I will give you the crown of life. What a promise. That's a promise for all of us. Let's pray. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but the rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Oh God, that we might, if necessary, lighten up, wake up, man up, stand up, look up, whatever it takes, but that we would not give up. For there is that captive soul that must be won to you. There are people that are hurting who have no hope. And God, you've said, you're not done with us yet. We're still perhaps at times in a wilderness where you nourish us. And there are those times, God, where we feel so much your favor on us that you've taken us into the promised land and given us every possible gift that you intend for us then to share with others that they might have this life that we have received in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not give up, that when the thought of being forsaken by your very Father, when the thought of going to the cross to bear the weight of the sins of the whole world would separate you from him. When that thought came and you heard heaven's answer, you said, "Your will be done." Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that we have in you. Thank you, God, that you're a mighty fortress. Thank you that one word has felled him, our enemy. In Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.